Calvary Day, if you got your finger, hold your finger here. Look in Acts chapter 2, something interesting. Acts 2, verse 23. Something that is difficult for people to figure out is God's power and his sovereignty versus man's power over his own will. His free will. Calvary was when those two forces met, where God was determined to have a Judas Iscariot. It didn't necessarily have to be him personally, but God was determined to have the events take place at Calvary to fulfill his holiness and justice, but yet he still did not override the free will of man. Okay, Acts 2, verse 23. Notice it says, Peter's talking, verse 22, he's talking about Jesus. Acts 2, 23, he said this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice God was the one who was determined to get this accomplished. Okay, if God was completely and absolutely responsible, then he cannot hold man accountable. Okay, if you would look in Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Okay, in one case it focuses on God behind the scenes is getting this accomplished. The other case he is holding man accountable. Now, in verse 17, he says, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it as did also your rulers. Okay, so back in Psalms 22. Now, Psalms 22 gives many events that takes place on Calvary and the trial and everything. This is written 1,000 years before the event. Okay, this is known by any Bible teacher to be the crucifixion psalm. You'll recognize verse 1, the first question right off the bat, that was repeated on the cross by Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Saying it twice, one reference to the Father, one reference to the Holy Ghost, as the Lord Jesus Christ took all of mankind's sin upon him. We got down to verse 6. Now, we could, if we really park on this chapter and give it completely and absolute justice, we'd probably have to spend 2 to 3 weeks on this. So since we have some notes in the Bible, I'm going to just gloss over some of them. Okay, verse 6, but I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Okay, the last statement or phrase, despised of the people. Okay, that one is easy to cross-reference. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 are probably two of the best places to deal with anybody about Calvary and about the sacrificial Savior. Isaiah 53 is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his Bible when he was sitting in his chariot. Okay, when he was sitting in a chariot reading the Bible, the portion he was reading was Isaiah 53. Philip came along and explained it to him, and he trusted in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, let's see, verse 3, about Jesus Christ, he is despised and rejected. Rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and he hid as it were, or we hid as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he did esteem them. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, with his stripes we are healed. That's where that Christian rock group calls themselves Striper. You know, what a man, that's blasphemy. I mean, to lower what Jesus Christ did in Calvary and call yourself, you know, this, when you haven't been hit, beat by anybody. Okay, and then verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's the portion the Ethiopian was citing when he was talking to Philip. That's right where he was reading verse 7, and then verse 8, he was taken from prison from judgment. Okay, then if you would drop down to verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's where the will of God came in effect on Calvary, where God was determined to have the judgment of sin paid for. It pleased God, the Lord, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, the Son, and shall be satisfied. The holiness of God has been satisfied. That's when Jesus Christ said, it is finished. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Okay, so Isaiah 53 goes hand in hand with that. Back in Psalms 22, verse 6, he says, I am a worm. Okay, it's my understanding that the fetus attaches itself to the embryo, whatever, on day 6. Okay, day 6, that's when Adam was created, day 6. Okay, and I am a worm. And you can run a lot of references on this. The worm, was that when Jesus Christ became sin? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. What does that mean? Sin personified, you would have to narrow that down to none other than Satan himself, the dragon, the red serpent. Am I saying that he turned into Satan? I'm not saying that, but how close did he come to? I am a worm. He who knew no sin became sin for us. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, if you want to look at it. Okay, the famous verse 16, for God so loved the world, and so forth. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the parallel there is a serpent in the Old Testament. You look to the serpent that's on this rod, okay, and you're healed. In the New Testament, you look to the Savior that's on the cross, okay, and your stripes are healed. Okay, you are saved. Okay, you got other places you can run on this. Now, I have several of them down in the footnote, more so at the end of the footnote on footnote number 2. Okay, it says, when a sinner rejects the Lamb of God that took his place, the sinner will take the place of the red serpent. This implies that the final state of the wicked is a red worm in a lake of fire. Scientists have just discovered a small worm that can withstand the heat of fire. This is a pretty new, recent discovery. Okay, the final state of the wicked is a red worm in the lake of fire. There's the references. The damned devolves into a red worm like their father, the devil. Okay, we often get things backwards. Okay, Charlie Darwin and company says that man started in a puddle, evolved to get better, to become man. Next step is godhood. The Bible says we started in paradise, we are going down into a puddle. When nature takes its course, this common saying people say, let nature take its course. James chapter 3, verse 6, when nature takes its course, ends up in hell. Okay, so since man gets things backwards, often, almost every case he gets things backwards. A person thinks you have to be good in order to get eternal life. The Bible teaches you have to understand you're wicked, you don't deserve it, and you come to the Savior. So a lot of things are opposite. In the Bible, the way to be exalted by God is to humble yourself. Okay, the way to go up is you go down. A lot of things are opposite. In almost every area of life, it's like that. What is man's tendency when you get a fever? Man's tendency is take an aspirin to get the fever down. But if you read the book that we gave you, mamas, what do you do with the fever is you put them in hot water, give them yarrow tea to build the fever, make sure they drink plenty of water because the body will not go over 107 when it's a wet fever, will not hurt them. Because the body is trying to push something out. See, we do things a lot of opposites of what the way things are to be done. Okay, and okay, since man is doing the opposite, thinking he started in a puddle going to paradise, the Bible says you start in paradise and you go into a puddle. Okay, so is that how things are going? You start in paradise, you're devolving, not evolving. Eventually going to end up in a lake like the amoeba. Okay, now if you and I get a body, if you would look in Philippians chapter 3, we get a body like Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to get a new body. Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, would not it be logical that if we get a body like our Savior, that the unsaved get a body like their Savior or our Father? Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, that's very logical. Now, is that our answer? Why it says in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 48, Jesus Christ referenced to hell, and he said three times, where the worm dieth not, and the fire shall not be quenched. Three times he referenced a worm. Okay, the NIV takes two of the three verses out. Okay, but he's referenced a worm. What is he talking about, a worm? Isaiah 66, verse 24. Isaiah is a Bible that's tucked inside your Bible. It is the largest book in the Bible with chapters. Okay, and Isaiah chapter 66 will match the 66th book in the Bible, Revelation, where you have Revelation mentioned in chapter 21, 22. And is it a coincidence that it's found in Isaiah 66, verse 22? But what's the last verse? And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. So their carcass, their body, is connected or associated with a worm. Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorring unto all flesh. And then I have quite a few footnotes there at that verse also. Okay, so we can go on that, but that's just basically a real quick overview. How does that take place? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him who's able to kill the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay, now the JW interprets that to be a total annihilation. Okay, and so if you're dealing with JW, they'll say, oh, that means he's annihilated. Then you just look at it and say, okay, does that mean that's like if they get thrown into like a pot of boiling of steel where they just sit like that and they're gone? And I've had them say, yeah, that's what it is. I said, now, isn't that bad enough? Rather than inheriting the eternal earth, you know, through Jesus Christ. I said, okay, let's say you're right. That's still bad. Okay, but destruction of something, it doesn't mean annihilation of it. If it means annihilation of it, Jeremiah 18:18, I think it is, mentions double destruction. Well, how can you annihilate something twice? Okay, and so these people are obviously not dealing with a full deck. Okay, so verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head. Okay, those are events that you will experience on the street corner, street preaching. You will see that, they'll laugh, they'll get a good laugh out of you. They'll shoot out the lip, they'll yell at you, and they'll shake the head. Hey, if they did it to the Lord Jesus Christ, should not you and I endure those things? They did it to him while he's up on Calvary as they sat and watched him. It's an interesting verse in Matthew. It says, they sat and watched him. Isn't that a weird thing? People sitting there looking at a body on a cross that you couldn't recognize as a human being, the head the size of a pumpkin, the back looked like hamburger, if you could recognize anything, and they're sitting there watching like they're, let's run through the surf and the channels. Let's run over to see the sports and come back and we'll look at this and go back and that. That's the way these people were. And that's the way people are. Okay, the shaking of the head, that's always a nuisance. You catch that out driving anytime. You know, you pull out and somebody, they get mad, they shake their head. You want to ram into their car. They're shaking the head because they got to kind of get the marbles, you know, moving in there. Okay, and then they're mocking. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Okay, so of course, they're the one of the thieves on that day, you know, chided the Lord, saying, why don't you call, you know, call Elias and then we can get out of here. Of course, he was just thinking about himself. Okay, verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So Mary obviously trained Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph, and deeply ingrained Jewish beliefs into him as a child, as any parent would. And is it any good parent when you bring your child home, you witness to your child right off the bat? You know, get that into their spirit, okay, and give them Bible verses and play Bible tapes while they're sleeping or taking a nap audibly. Let them hear in that. That's getting into their spirit. Keep them in around Bible preaching so that gets into their spirit. Now, obviously, most of my time I'm preaching and teaching, it's mainly to, 12 years old and up. But I talk straight, understandable enough that the younger ones can pick up something. But it's getting into their spirit. And someday that's going to click for them. Jesus said to his apostles one time, he said, you're not ready for this. I have many things to tell you, but you're not ready for it. Okay, and then there's sometimes that he taught them something, and then later on they figured it out. I'll give you an example of that. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 11. I like what Sam Gipps says, that when he reads through the Bible, he asks the Bible question about something he doesn't understand, he forgets the question and keeps reading. God don't forget the question, and when God is ready to answer the question, he'll answer it in due time. Okay, Acts chapter 11, verse 16. This is about Peter and Cornelius. Verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said that like 3 years earlier, maybe even 4 years. Then he remembered that. Then he understood it several years later. Okay, and so this is just how things work, where it gets into your spirit. Okay, Psalms 22. Verse 11. Be it not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Okay, now that verse, be it not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Yes, you can relate, the Lord, that can be applied to the Lord. I would say that applies more so to a Jewish believer in the trib. Because some people will say, you know, the Lord was scared about that day. He wasn't scared about that day. He set his face as a flint. Okay, he was ready for that. Okay, then verse 12. Now you get into some animals. Okay, the Bible will use animals to portray things. You have bulls in verse 12. You've got dogs down in verse 16. You've got unicorn in verse 21, whatever that is. And you got vipers somewhere in there. A lion in 13. Okay. And I don't know if we got vipers here, but I know I mentioned that's over in Matthew 23. Okay. Unicorns, yeah. Okay. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Okay. This is where you go back to Genesis 3, where the cattle is cursed. Okay. Or the snake is cursed above all cattle. And this is a phenomenon that we have, why people are infatuated with cows. Holy cow. Sacred bull. Okay, or papal bull. Okay, it's a sacred cow. You got the cows over there where they won't eat them. Okay, and this, why is that? Well, this is a way the devil gets worship. Okay, worshiping the creature more than the creator. Okay, and so he's got these things here. The bulls of Bashan, this is a picture of the instigators of Calvary. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a roaring and as a ravening and roaring lion. Okay, that's what we call a gaper's block, where an accent's on one side, you got a traffic jam on both sides, because people are gaping at this, gawking at it. Okay, the roaring lion is obvious. Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't have the cross reference here, but you probably could write Isaiah 50 there, verse 5 through 9. Okay, and Isaiah 50 reveals a hidden war, an invisible war between the Lord Jesus Christ and this lion. This would be the spirits that were within the soldiers as they were beating Jesus Christ. This would be the spirits of the devils that was controlling the scribes and Pharisees or giving them ideas. Okay, and these were the behind the scene, invisible, probably more so took place. Some of this took place during the dark time from noon to 3 when Christ became sin for us. The Lord turn the lights off, because if man saw it, they'd probably go insane. Okay, Isaiah 50, verse 9. The Lord hath opened, or verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I am not ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Okay, so during this hidden war, this is the what you call trash talking. Okay, the trash talking between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, basically trying to get him to do some more. Hit me again, do it again. You ain't nothing. You got nothing. Try it again, hit me again. Okay, and this is where he made a fool out of Satan. An absolute fool out of him. I'd have to be dating myself. Do you remember years ago, was it Cassius Clay who became Muhammad Ali? Who was he fighting? George Foreman? When he did the rope-a-dope? I think that's what it was. And if you watch that match, he just let Foreman beat on him for like four rounds. He just sat there like this and took it for 3 to 4 rounds. By the sixth round, that guy's arm was coming. I mean, he was so worn out. From then on out, he had his clock cleaned after that, because he wore him out. That's what the Lord did on Calvary. He just wore him out, and it made a fool out of him. Okay, so Psalms 22. Okay, gaped upon him, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. You can see how the Bible uses the word bowels, the entire inside. Okay. You can do studies on that about how they dropped the cross, how it knocked the shoulders out of joint, and everything involved with that. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked. Having closed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Okay, the dogs is a false prophet, wolves in sheep's clothing. Revelation 22, the dogs are without. Philippians 3, beware of dogs. Okay, there's so much on that one. They pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So his bones has been exposed. They've not been broken, but they've been taken out of joint, shoulders at least, if not more. Back look like hamburger. When they hit some people with those 39 stripes, often it cuts a man in half. Often they'll have to hold their insides with their hands if they can do that. Okay, and so just think about that and read through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It's hard to imagine. This is a bloodthirsty mob, not just beating somebody. This is being tortured, and people are sitting there gawking at this. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Okay, you're seeing so many prophecies here, one after another. Okay, the cross reference on casting lots, J, takes you to the place where that's recorded in the three Gospels. 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Okay, deliver my soul from the sword. That technically wasn't an issue on that day, because it was a spear that came up inside him. So that phrase, I would say you would want to run that with a Jew in the tribulation who is in danger of being beheaded. The sword cutting his head off. Deliver my soul from the sword, and then my darling from the power of the dog. Okay, you can see the word darling, that's only found in the King James that I know of. The phrase is call off the dogs. Okay, that's the common saying. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me, from the horns of the unicorns. What that is, I haven't got a clue. A unicorn, I know it's a horsey with one horn. That's some animal there, Old Testament, could be extinct. I have no idea. Okay, but there's something about that. You can run other places. I've got the cross-reference going to Isaiah 34:7, but that's associating with unclean spirits. Okay, verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Now, verse 22, it takes a shift on us. I, Jesus Christ, will declare thy name, the Lord's name, unto my brethren. So what we're looking at is a crucifixion, and now we're looking kind of at the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, they saw the sufferings of Christ immediately followed by the glory of Christ. Saw them back to back. Okay, and so you have verses 1 through 21, the sufferings of Christ. 22 down to the end is the glory of Christ. Reference to his second coming. Okay, and this is how they understood that. Now, when we get down to verse 30 and 31, this is what the Lord referenced when he was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. Verse 30 and 31 is an Old Testament prophecy about the new birth, where the suffering Savior is going to have a seed. Okay, and that's reference to the new birth. So verse 22, if we take this and run and think about the second coming or his glory, I would declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, worship him. Now that idea of fearing God is what's associated with the gospel, or what's known as the everlasting gospel. Okay, if I have the cross reference, yes, Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. The everlasting gospel will say, worship him, fear God and worship him. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. The second coming, it's the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. What's an affliction of the afflicted? Reference to the Jews in the tribulation time period. Okay, you reap what you sow. So when you go to the book of Lamentations and read some of the things that the Jews will endure, they will endure some of the very similar things that was endured on Calvary. Mocking. People are going to shoot out the lip at them. They're going to shake the head. They're going to be grieved, and so forth, so on. So he, Jesus Christ, hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, the Jews, in the tribulation. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Okay? Sermon of the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay? The meek are going to inherit the earth, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Okay, when you seek Jesus Christ, you will see him. Without holiness, you shall not see him. Okay, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Second coming, where the entire world will know the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Okay, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's. Second coming, the glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is the governor among the nations. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He's the governor, and his kingdom shall increase. So all this is a reference to the second coming. Notice they're put back to back, Calvary and the second coming. This is why in Acts chapter 1, there was a very good question. They asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And then he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, so forth. Verse 29, all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. That's not how we use the word fat. okay? Fat is abundant, the best. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. Now verse 30, a seed, the new birth, we're born of God. John 1, verse 12 and 13. A seed shall serve him, Jesus Christ. It, the seed, shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Okay, so the 2,000-year time period, what we know as the church age, is referred to as a generation because of the new birth. Accounted. It shall be accounted to the Lord. Okay? We call that imputed righteousness. Okay? Accounted to the Lord for a generation. You gotta think on that for a while. The seed is the seed of the Lord, which is accounted to the Lord for a generation because the Lord generated it. Regeneration is the word. Okay, and then verse 31, they shall come, the seed, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, new birth, that he hath done this. Okay, and so that's what you and I are to declare to others, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our personal righteousness. Religion is man's personal righteousness. Christianity is trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when a person relies upon the righteousness of God or on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they receive the new birth. They are born of Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's where the new birth is mentioned. And those two verses is what Jesus was implying when he mentioned to Nicodemus, you're a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? You're a student of the Bible, you're a student of the Old Testament, you're a master of the Old Testament, and you don't know that the new birth is connected to Calvary? You don't know that, Nicodemus? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And if you go to the seminaries across this country, they don't know it either. They ain't got that figured out. The new birth is a result of Calvary, where nobody in the Old Testament got born again, nobody in the Old Testament had a permanent dwelling in the Spirit of God, nobody in the Old Testament was saved, per se. They were righteous, but not saved. Okay, nobody in the Old Testament had the seal of the Spirit, none of them had the spiritual circumcision, none of that stuff. They didn't even go to heaven when they died. They went down to Abraham's bosom. The new birth and all the benefits of it as a result of Calvary, thank God for that. Okay, and so that's the end of Psalms 22. Okay, so we got that pretty much covered, I guess. Any questions? What we covered? Questions or